welcome everybody. I'm glad you're here today. And hey, go ahead, like Eric was saying, turn your Bibles to chapter 7 of Joshua. That's where we're going to be today. But before we get into that today, I want to say another quick word about our trunk or treat. I really want you to be praying about it because I believe the Lord is going to bring lots and lots, potentially thousands of people onto our campuses, both of them, who right now don't have a church home at all. Which is the only reason for why we do trunk or treat. Listen, let me just clear something up for you. There are so many things about Halloween that I don't like as a Christian. Lots and lots. But you know what? None of those things have anything to do with what we're doing. Because what we want to do is put our best foot forward for anybody that's already going to be out looking for a place to be. Because let's face it, here in Bella Vista, there's not a sidewalk anywhere. If there were sidewalks around here, there would never be a trunk or treat at this church, okay? Because people would be hitting the houses. But it's an opportunity for us not to celebrate witches and goblins and all the things that go along. I mean, that stuff drives me nuts. It grates against my spirit as a Christian. But what an opportunity to just say, hey, if you're going to be somewhere, why don't you be with us and let us put our best foot forward. And I can't even tell you how many people are a part of this church today because they came to something just like that. And so be praying about that on Tuesday. I think good things are going to happen. Also, you'll notice out in the lobby today, our friends from Pioneer Bible Translators are here doing an incredible work with Bible translation. So please visit their booth before you go home today and learn a little bit more about it, keeping them in your prayers as well. Also, we're doing the compassion boxes again. We do it. We've done it the last couple of years. Grab a box on your way home, fill it up, bring it back, and we'll get those out to kids that really need to have it this year. So it's going to be an awesome thing. Well, today we're continuing our series from the Old Testament book of Joshua, like I was saying. It's called Courageous, this series that we're in. And we have been tracking with the Israelites as they have miraculously crossed the Jordan River and they have reconnected with the Lord. They've gotten their spiritual house in order. And we just studied last week about this, what I'm just going to call a miraculous victory over Jericho. They marched around it and the walls fell down. God did that for them. Clearly, I think all of us would say as we read this, God is with them. The promised land, it's their future. God has already said, I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance. And we're reading through these first six chapters of Joshua, and we might be tempted to say, what could go wrong? What could go wrong? Incredible victories for God, amazing miracles. God said, I'm going to give you the victory. What could go wrong? Well, it says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 27, it says this. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. That sounds pretty awesome. I don't know if there's anything that could go wrong, but then you come to chapter 7, and chapter 7 starts with this ominous word. Do you know what word that is? But. That's the word. What could go wrong? Well, when you start a sentence with but, it means something's going to happen. Things are about to change, and in this case, not for the better. Everything's going great. Joshua's fame is spreading throughout the land. But something went wrong. And that something that goes wrong centers around a man named Achan. You know, if you're my generation or older, then you probably remember that highly successful television ad campaign that was aimed to get people to buckle their safety belt when they drive their cars or they're riding in the cars. How many of you remember from the 80s and 90s, Vince and Larry, the talking crash test dummies? How many remember those? All right, yeah. So like, if you're like a little younger than me and you're going, I never even heard of those guys, let me just tell you something. Before the era of social media, these guys were bigger than Taylor Swift. Let me tell you, they were everywhere, all right, everywhere. They were on TV commercials, cereal boxes, video games. They were in comic books. They were toys. Believe it or not, they were toys everywhere. You name it, they were there. It was iconic. Now, how many of you know what the catchphrase was for every single commercial? What did they say at the end of every single commercial? You could learn a lot from a dummy. You remember that, right? You can learn a lot from a dummy. I think this catchphrase right here, you could learn a lot from a dummy, I actually think that it applies to Joshua chapter 7. I really do. I mean, we're going to learn from a guy named Achan, And we're going to learn from him, who somebody, I think, made a really dumb mistake. And we're going to learn from this guy, and he's going to teach us something about ourselves today. From chapter 6, you might recall from our study last week, there was one stipulation for when the Israelites fought at Jericho. Do you remember what that one stipulation was? It's found in verse 17. Is this, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Do you remember reading that last night? Remember studying that last week? Everything in the city is devoted to the Lord. Essentially, the treasures of Jericho, all the stuff that you're going to find there, all these riches and all the gold and silver, all of it is devoted to God. The very next verse, it says this, keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Now, would you nod your head if you agree with me that that is some pretty straightforward instructions? I mean, to me, that's very straightforward. How could you miss that? Nobody is supposed to take any of the valuables because they belong to God. You keep your hands off of it, everything is going to be just fine. And you know what? If you have never read Joshua 7 before, and if perhaps the name Achan is the tonight is the very first time that you're hearing it, then you probably can put two and two together and realize what he did. He took what wasn't his. He took for himself what was supposed to go to God. And that's why I call this sermon today, I just simply titled this way, you could learn a lot from a dummy, and I hope that we will learn a lot from this one today. Let's see how it unfolds. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Here's this word, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some things. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now, I wasn't there, you weren't there, but how foolish do you have to be to do something like that? Clear instructions, you've seen what God has done. He just gave you this great victory over Jericho. What has he done all of these years out in the wilderness? How did he get them across the, I mean, how did he provide? You take all the things that God has done, and he says, don't touch my stuff. How foolish do you have to be to touch God's stuff? Somewhere, Achan decided the rules don't apply to me this time. I mean, that's the only logical thing I can think of. He knew what it was, but somewhere he's like, the rules don't apply to me this time. And I've thought about this quite a bit. It is estimated there's about 2 million Israelites right now on around Jericho, just past the Jordan River. Somehow, Achan and his kids are the only ones out of all of the Israelites who knew about this. Somehow he was able to keep this hidden within his own family. Joshua sure didn't know anything about it, and it doesn't seem like anybody else knew anything about it. There was no reason for anybody in the camp. There's no indication that anybody thought that anything could be going wrong. We whooped Jericho. We gave the devoted things to God. Let's move on to the next target. I mean, that's kind of the mentality. So if you look at verse 2, it's exactly what they did. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied it out. In other words, if you're looking at a Bible map of the conquest of the promised land, you're going to see where Jericho is, and you're going to see where they believe Ai was, and you're just going to see they're going to be moving to the west. They're going to move it inland, inside. So the men went up and spied it out. Verse 3, when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. Do not weary the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Now, isn't that interesting? on the other side of Jericho, who were the ones melting in fear? Whose hearts were melting? It was all those of Jericho. It was everybody else that heard about it. They were melting in fear. But on the other side of Jericho, now whose hearts are melting in fear? They get whooped up on by the men of Ai, and all of a sudden, all of Israel is melting in fear. Now, there's a huge difference between Jericho and Ai. We spent quite a bit of time last time talking about Jericho, their fortified walls, and how incredible the city was. Ai was nothing like that. In fact, when the guys went out to spy it out, what did they say? They're nothing like those in Jericho. Don't even bother bringing the whole army up here. What a waste of everybody's time and energy. A few thousand men should get it done. We'll be back by nightfall. I think that was kind of the attitude. We don't need to really concern ourselves with little old Ai. But what happened? They got routed. They got chased away. What they're seeing is they're getting a true sense of their real military capabilities when God's not with them. This is their true self. This is really what they're bringing to the battlefield when God doesn't go with them. And they get whooped. Why'd they get whooped? Because somebody thought they could hide something from God. Now, here's what happens when Joshua hears about this really terrible defeat at Ai. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders did the same thing and sprinkled dust on their heads. This is a very typical response to tragedy and grief and remorse. You read this all over the Bible. They rip their clothes, they fall down before the Lord. In this case, Joshua had access to the ark, and he falls down before the ark. And what does that represent? The very presence of God. Joshua's like, what happened? And he said in verse 7, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Who does he sound like right now? He sounds like the Israelites he left Egypt with 40 years earlier. Why'd you bring us to the wilderness to die? We're better off, you know. I don't think this is a lack of faith by any means on Joshua's part. I think this is a massive amount of confusion. What just happened? What's going on? He says, "Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" They were melting in fear. Now we're melting in fear, and we're going to get destroyed. You know what Joshua was afraid of? The script has been flipped. The tables have turned, and not for the better. And he's just pouring his heart out to God. He's got questions. He doesn't understand. And I hope that you can hear the confusion in his voice. I have no doubt that sometimes we have prayed something like that before too. What is going on? Great victory at Jericho, followed by massive defeat. And he doesn't understand. So this is how God responds. So he does this for a long time. And God, the Lord says to Joshua, verse 10, "Stand up, what are you doing down on your face?" Now I have to be really careful here because I tend to read my personality into the text. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. You shouldn't read your personality into the text, but sometimes it's almost impossible. But if this is one of those verses where I would read my personality into the text as if I was God, I would say it like this: "What are you doing? Get up. We got work to do." Now, I don't know if God was like that or not. I'm just being real clear. But God says, it's time to get up. You've been down too long. Let's get up. Israel, verse 11, has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them in with their own possession. This is a very straightforward, hey, pull back the veil here, Joshua. This is what happened at Ai. I didn't go with you because you took from me. You stole. You took what wasn't yours. You were on your own. That's what happened. That is why, verse 12, Israel cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. It's like God saying, I didn't do this, you did this. This is God saying, you made your bed, it's time to sleep in it. This is God saying, it's like him saying, I told you what would happen, didn't I? What would happen if you did this? Why are you so surprised? I think this is all kind of part of the carefully with the tone that we're reading this. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Bottom line, sin kept you from advancing, period. Sin kept you from advancing. I think verse 12 is perhaps one of the most intense verses in all of this chapter. God said, I will not be with you anymore unless you deal with this. We got sin in the camp. You ever wonder where the phrase sin in the camp comes from? Sounds like it came right from Joshua 7. You got sin in the camp? We're not moving an inch forward until we deal with this. So if you keep reading, God tells Joshua to have all the people consecrate themselves. Now, here's that word again, consecrate. This is now the second time that we've read this in these first few chapters of Joshua. When was the last time that God told them to consecrate themselves? Do you remember from our study? Chapter 3, right before they crossed the Jordan. Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow I'm going to show you something incredible. What does it mean to consecrate? Well, our understanding is they washed themselves, they put on clean clothes, they made themselves as holy as possible because they're preparing for something that God is gonna bring. So he says, Joshua, you get all those people, you get them ready, something's happening here tomorrow. They need to be ready for it. It says, in fact, in verse 13, God says to Joshua, go consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel says. And you ready? He tells them ahead of time what's coming. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. And you could almost hear the whispers go through the camp. What did he say? What? What happened? There's what now? Somebody took from Jericho? No, they didn't do that. No, is that what it's? You can hear it. God's not hiding anything from them. You stole from me. And we're going to deal with it tomorrow. Consecrate yourselves and be ready. I want to help you understand the severity of this situation. And at the same time, I believe there's something in here that's going to help us understand our Creator just a little bit more than perhaps we did before today. The Battle of Jericho was the Israelites' first victory in the Promised Land. We all know that, right? We've been studying our way through this. It was their very first victory. It was also the only time in all of their conquests in the Holy Land where God said, you can't keep the treasures for yourself. I want you to kind of keep these two things here. The only time God said that you can't keep it for yourself was Jericho. What is it? It's their first victory in the Promised Land. These things are very important. Every other battle moving forward, God's like, you keep the spoils of war. That's what they did back then. You know, this is your blessing now. You faithfully followed what I said. You get to keep what you find. But not this first victory. And the reason is because these first fruits of their increase into the Promised Land belonged to the Lord. Listen, God already promised them the huge blessing of the Promised Land. All of these blessings lay before them. That's all they could probably talk about. But these first steps towards obtaining it, these first steps toward this blessing of this inheritance, which just so happened to be Jericho, by the way, that stuff belongs to the Lord. Which, quite frankly, if you spent much time in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you understand the law that God gave them back at Mount Sinai, when Moses came down off the mountain, if you think about physically what's happening here at Jericho and Ai, it is actually quite consistent with what God told them about what they are to bring as a tithe and an increase of their first fruits to the Lord. It's a physical example of this very principle of generosity towards God. So the devoted things of Jericho, this first battle in the Promised Land, in a way was like a tithe back to God. The first fruits belong to him. And oh, I could say so much about this, and I could turn this sermon from Joshua 7 into a tithing sermon just like this, if you let me. could do it real quick, but I'm not going to do it, I promise. But I will say this. God has not changed. And his desire for his children to trust him with everything, which also includes our increases, our incomes, our treasures. Well, God's desire for what we do with those things is no different for us today than they were for the Israelites back then. And we would be very wise people if we would spend some time thinking and praying and searching the scriptures about how we should view our incomes. And there really is a question that probably overlays this entire thought process. And the question would be this: what do you think about first and foremost on payday? What do you think about first and foremost on payday? And I'll be honest with you, the answer to that question of self-reflection, the answer to that question does reveal quite a lot about your walk with Jesus today. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Friends, I've been in ministry now for a number of years. I'm starting to rack them up. And you know what? There are things that I've never heard before. You know what I've never heard? I've never heard anyone say anything like this to me. Yeah, you know, tithing just never worked out for me. I've never heard that at all. I've never heard anybody say, you know what? Tithing consistently to the Lord, and that was like the worst mistake I ever made. I've never heard that. In fact, what I hear over and over and over again, even from some of you in this room right now, is the exact opposite. Tithing, giving back to God consistently, is like the best thing that ever happened to my life. It's the best thing that ever happened to my finances. It's the best thing that ever happened to my family. That's what the things that I hear. So I'll just say, I told you I wasn't going to turn this into a tithing sermon, and I'm going to be true to that. I'll just wrap this part up by saying this. I believe that every Christian should pray and determine in their hearts a portion of their increase that they should give cheerfully to the Lord in the form of a tithe. And I'll leave it right there for that today. Achan, he stole what was supposed to be the first fruits to God, and he did that by keeping some of it for himself. So, here's what happens. The people, they consecrate themselves, just like Joshua told them. They wash themselves. They change their clothes. I don't think anybody got a wink of sleep that night as they're ready to have some kind of encounter with the Lord. If you keep reading what happened, there's a process of an elimination. It's all very public. And how it all comes down, it comes down to Achan. He is the offender. And so Achan gets pushed out in front of all the Israelites, all of his family, all of his friends, all of his tribe, and he's standing there, and it's just him and Joshua and all of his kingsmen. And all the focus right now is on him. And you know what? People are doing the math, and they're figuring it out. You're why we lost at AI. You're why 36 of our very best died. You're the reason. You put us in this mess. Oh, can you imagine 2 million sets of eyes and glares on you? So verse 19 says, Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, honor him and tell me what you've done. Spill it. There's no hiding from this thing now. Let it out. Don't hide it. In verse 20, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, and we're going to come back to that word, it's an important word. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. That's about a pound and a half. It's about 40 grand in today's dollars. When I saw that, I coveted them. Another important word. If you're underlining words, underline plunder, underline covet. I coveted them, I took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out before the Lord. It's like, here it is. Here's all these pieces. Here's the gold bar. Here's the beautiful robe that you couldn't live without. And they laid it all out there in front of the Lord, everybody. I do like the fact that Achan came clean. I don't like the fact that he came clean only after he got caught. Achan made four really bad mistakes. Four really bad mistakes that led him right into the throes of sin. And the first mistake was this. You ready? If you're taking notes, it's going to be on the screen behind me. It's in the app as well. Here's his first mistake. He looked at all the spoils a second time. I'll tell you why I say it that way in just a minute. But he looked at all the spoils a second time. Here's the reality of his situation and every other soldier that stormed into Jericho that day. How could they not see it the first time? I mean, it was almost impossible for them to not see it laying around. But Achan didn't just look at it once and go, oh, scoop it up. Here you go, treasury. Oh, this is God's. Don't. No, I think he's moving into the city because there was a little bit of a battle. We learned later that there was some resistance, but not much. And I think he's like, where did I see that gold bar? There it is. Get some dirt on it so nobody sees it. Maybe a little bit more, and he went back and said, still there. Good. It wasn't a first look. I think it was a second and a third and a fourth. And I think that was a huge mistake. We can get ourselves in a lot of trouble by visiting things a second, third, and fourth time. A man's first glance at a woman may cause him to say, she's very attractive. But it's that second glance, or that third one, or that fourth one, that can really get his imagination working in overdrive. I think there's a foundational, fundamental principle here. And it really comes back to one of the reasons, one of the many reasons that we really push reading God's word and being in God's word every day. Because if we do keep our eyes on God's word, then it's going to be a little bit more challenging to start looking off in all these other directions. If you're constantly coming back to God's word, you know, I describe spending time in God's word a lot like the father figure we meet in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is kind of written from the perspective of father. It kind of says, son, listen to your father. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, this father says to his son, he says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my word. If there's not a father on the planet that doesn't want his children to do this. But think about that word being the Bible, being God's word. Turn your ear to my words. That's what God wants. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep your corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Isn't that sound counsel? Achan did none of that. Achan went back for another look. He went back for a third look. I think he went back for a fourth look. And let me tell you, this right there is what started a snowball of events that had devastating consequences. And so that leads us to a second big mistake. His second mistake was this. He reclassified the meaning of devoted things. He redefined them. He recategorized them. What did Achan call the silver and the gold and the robe from Babylonia? What did he call it in verse 21? He called it plunder. You realize it's very important. I don't want to read too much in this, but he calls it plunder. And a lot of us would say it's the plunders of war. That maybe is what he calls it, but that is not what God called it. God called it devoted things. Can you imagine if Achan, as they were storming Jericho, he says, there's devoted things, there's devoted things, there's devoted things, there's devoted things. But no, I think what he did was, there's plunder, nobody look at that, there's plunder. He reclassified it to something else. He changed the definition from what God called it. And can I just say that when God defines something in a very special way, you and I don't have a right to change the definition. When God defines something in a very special way, we don't have the right to change that definition. And we're living in a world today where it happens all the time. We're living in a Christian age where so-called Christians do this a lot. They like to reclassify, they like to reinterpret, they like to use reimagination. If you're ever sitting in a church and the preacher ever says, I've reinterpreted or reimagined this text, get up, walk away. And if somebody stops, you say, my pastor at home told me to leave. Okay? Reimagine, reclassify, reinterpret. They're all just smokescreen words for progressive Christianity. God's already defined the things that are important, and we don't have the right to change them. Isaiah 5:20, the great prophet of God, he says this to the Israelites one time, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Can I tell you what's going to be one of the greatest things that will ever serve your life if you'll follow what I'm about to tell you right now? If God says something's wrong, it's wrong. And that's just the end of the debate. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And that's the end of the debate. So his first big mistake was he went back for another look. His second big mistake was he put different definitions on the things that God called holy and devoted to him. He called it something else. Here's his third big mistake, and he self-admits this big one. He coveted. He coveted. He admits it. I broke the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Exodus 20, verse 17. Covet means this, if I could just very simplify it, it means to lust after. That word lust and covet go hand. It means to lust after. It means to seriously and strongly desire something that doesn't belong to you and you have no right having. That's covet. Now, it's not a sin to admire beautiful things, my friends. Don't confuse here. But it is a sin to covet. When we want something so bad and we know we shouldn't have it or it doesn't belong to us and we get so absorbed and wrapped up into it. Friends, if you find yourself in a position right now where you're coveting something, I'm telling you, trouble is about right around your corner. Think of Achan. Achan did not sin when he noticed this garment from Babylonia. That wasn't a sin for noticing it. It wasn't a sin when he saw silver and gold probably sitting in somebody's cupboard in their home. It's when he determined to have it in spite of what he knows was the right thing to do. He coveted. Achan did the very same thing here that James in the New Testament warns Christians about. If you were to read James chapter 1, verse 14, it says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. This is speaking about covet. Covet is in here somewhere. It's implied covetous. Own evil desire. It's not the temptation. The temptation's not the sin. We face temptation every single day. But it's when that desire, and he calls it evil. And then it says in verse 15, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. James is talking about a progression. The same progression we see in Achan's life all in one day. That's the progression. Achan should have joined the rest of the Israelites in great celebration. He should have been walking out of Jericho with all this stuff saying, where's the bucket for the God's treasure? Boom. You know, he should have been doing that. But instead, he was imagining in his heart what it would be like to own all of it for himself. And he says, I have coveted. And which leads us to his fourth mistake. This is a huge one that he made. He thought that he could hide it from God. He thought he could hide this from God. How dumb does somebody have to be to think that they can hide this stuff from God? How dumb is it for someone to think that God doesn't see everything that we do? In fact, would all the people who've ever been dumb like this before please raise your hand? I think the reality is all of our hands, if we're being honest, have maybe not admitted this, but we have acted this out. God will never, ever see this. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I heard a story one time about a burglar who had broken to a really nice home in a very upscale neighborhood, and he had intended on this one particular night to steal everything he could get his hands on, and he thought nobody is home and it's the perfect night to do this. But as he moved through the darkness of the house, he was shocked when he heard this voice from the darkness. And the voice said this, I see you and Jesus sees you. He's frozen in his tracks. And he's like, no, I've canvassed this whole neighborhood. They're not home. And then he hears the voice again, I see you and Jesus sees you. He doesn't know what to do. He's absolutely terrified and he's kind of frozen, like, I don't know what to do. And then for the third time, he hears the voice, same voice, I see you and Jesus sees you. And so the burglar, he shined the flashlight into the direction of the voice, and his flashlight illuminated a bird cage with a parrot inside. And there was this relief that came over his body. And as he's looking at this bird goes, I see you, and Jesus sees you. And the burglar had this laugh to himself and, oh, what a dumb bird. There is nobody. I know there's nobody here. I can't believe I was so terrified by this bird. Now, feeling very confident, he flips on the light to be surprised that underneath the bird cage was the meanest looking Doberman Pinscher he's ever seen in his life. Drools coming down his face. Teeth are showing and it's growling. And he's like, and the bird goes, sick him, Jesus. Yeah, so sick him, Jesus. Yeah. Oh my. So here's the reality. Here's the reality. God sees all. God hears all. God knows all. We cannot hide anything from him, but Achan sure thought he could. And boy, the consequences were devastating. Achan's name literally means trouble or troubler. What a great name for a guy like this. Here's how his story ends. If you look at verse 25, so Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. So after they dealt with the sin in the camp, they went back to Ai, and this time, God was with them, and they absolutely routed the residents of Ai. And we're not going to read chapter 8 at all together as a church family, but I want to challenge you to read chapter 8 this week. It's an amazing chapter of the Bible. The whole chapter outlines the entire battle strategy of how they attacked that city and duped them. And it was incredible military strategy. If you've ever been in the military, I promise you, you'll love chapter 8 of Joshua, because I no doubt you have strategized yourself over battle plans, and this is what it is. It's their battle plan. It is an awesome, awesome chapter that I want to encourage you to read on your own. But they got the victory that they should have had the first time. So as we close today, I'll just tell you, there is so much application in this chapter of the Bible. I mean, it's just dripping with application. I hope that God has used anything that we've studied today to help you grow in your walk with the Lord, perhaps to bring some things to the surface to your attention that you need to focus on in your walk with Jesus. But I'll leave you with this. It may be possible to hide your sins from the people around you, but it's impossible to hide your sins from God. Paul said this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please a spirit, from the spirit will reap eternal life. So anybody has ears to hear today, hear and listen very closely to the lessons taught in this chapter of the Bible. God has not changed. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, as we consider these truths and these applications out of Joshua chapter 7 today, I pray that you work on us and the things in our lives, and that, Lord, you would help us to attack the very things that we're allowing to remain as sin in the camp. And that, Lord, if we're making any of the mistakes that Achan made, oh, Lord, would you bring those things to our attention even right now as we pray? And that, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be bold and strong and brave to put a stop and to change course before it's too late. Lord, I pray you help us take very seriously the warnings of this text, but Lord, also the truth that you do go with us and you are with us. And that, Lord, what you desire from us is to be a holy people all unto you. So Lord, we offer this prayer, and we offer it under the shadow of the cross. That, Lord, you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of every sin we've committed, Lord, all the sins of the world. That, Lord, your grace is enough to save. And that, Lord, we can change course. We can move in a different direction because of what you have done for us at Calvary. So, Lord, we give you all the praise today. We honor you. Lift up your holy name, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.